The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Good morning, ladies. I hope you had a good night's rest. Are you feeling more balanced this morning? Maybe a little. excuse me. I do want to say just a quick word about the book. I don't try not to say too much. I still feel kind of awkward talking about my book. But I do want to say this. Again, I had to fly through the lesson last night. And so in the book, you will get everything I said last night plus a whole lot more. It was wonderful that I had time in the book to really go deeper into things and explain scriptures and all that. So I hope it is a blessing to you. I will tell you this, if you're not a big reader and you can't read the whole book, I hope you do, go to chapters 7 and 8, okay? I always tell people that is the heart of the book. And those are the chapters that I wrote for people that are suffering, that are going through trials. And in our last lesson today, we will talk about a lot of the things that are in chapter 7 and 8. So we are called to balance, as we found out last night. Something else we're called to is what the theme of our conference is, which is called to connect. And so in the next two lessons this morning, we are going to focus in on relationships with others. We're going to talk about the importance of building healthy relationships and also the importance of forgiveness. So that's our schedule for the morning. I do want to start with our second praise passage, if you'll look in your program. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. This, just so you'll know, was the last time that King David addressed the children of Israel publicly. He was turning the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And so I believe that last words are very significant. So this is just amazing to read at the end of his life what David was saying. So let's read it together, starting with verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." All right. As we get started, open up your program and let's start with our lesson on building intimacy with others. Sometimes I teach this lesson as part of a two-part series. And the first lesson is actually called Intimacy with God. And that's all about our vertical relationship with the Lord. And in that lesson, we discuss the fact that our greatest need in life is to know our God, to communicate with Him, and to enjoy intimacy with Him. And we must understand that our relationship with God is foundational to everything else in our lives, including the horizontal relationships with other people. And so that's our topic for this morning. We will never truly understand relationships, vertical or horizontal, if we don't understand the truth of God's word, because everything about relationships came from the mind of God. And in one sense, think about this, our entire world revolves around relationships. And depending on where you are in the world, relationships can look very different because of nationality or culture. And so where do we go for timeless principles that guide our relationships, regardless of our culture? obviously only one place, and that's God's word. I will say this, if you want to see the exact opposite of what God has designed for us, then just go watch TV and movies and talk shows and the internet. If you want to see bizarre, skewed, unbiblical relationships, just look around. Okay, our world is full of them. But God tells us what our relationship should be like. So what is our pattern? What's the pattern for intimacy with other people? Just as God's word gives us the basis for our relationship with him, he gives us the basis for relationships with other people. And we find the pattern for relationships in what we call the Trinity or the Godhead. Before time ever existed, before God ever created anything, really, he designed the Trinity to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They existed in perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony with each other. There was mutual submission and perfect love for one another. In Genesis chapter 1 and John chapters 15 and 17, we get a glimpse into the love that exists within the three members of the Godhead. So God himself lives in community as three members of the Godhead. And this fellowship was only broken when the second member of the Trinity, the Son, humbled himself to come to earth in the form of a man. And the scripture tells us that when he was dying on the cross to pay for our sins, the only time ever that the Father turned his face away from the Son. And there was a separation in the Godhead that had never existed before. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, those of us who come to him in faith are now allowed to enjoy fellowship with him. So if God the Father was willing to be separated from his beloved Son so that we could enjoy a relationship with him, this should tell us how important the concept of fellowship and relationship is in the mind of God. So that is our pattern, the Trinity, the Godhead. We see perfect harmony there, and that is our pattern. And what even makes this possible for us to be able to follow this pattern is the fact that we are made in the image of God. And that makes us completely different from anything that was ever created. That makes us different from the, for instance, the animals, because they are not made in the image of God. Animals do not think or reason. We had a dog for many years who has now gone to his eternal reward, whatever that might be. He was a dear little dog. But let me give you an example. If I came home early, I guarantee my dog was not thinking when I walked in, wow, she's home early. I wonder what happened. I wonder why she's home early. Yeah, I wonder what happened. Okay, if you knew my dog, you would know he never thought about anything, okay? All he knew was that I wasn't home, and now I'm home, and he's happy. Okay, but he was not trying to figure out why. Why is she home? Animals operate by instinct. They don't speak and communicate and discuss things. I remember when we lived in California for a while, they had those commercials about the cows in California. Did you ever see those? There's all these cows, kind of like Disney. You know, they were out in the field, and they were talking about how good the milk and the cheese was in California. Did you ever see that? So, okay, maybe the cows in California discuss things, but nowhere else. So my point, we can have relationships that animals cannot. We have relationships that angels do not. Angels are marvelous beings, but we are told in scripture they don't marry, they don't have families. They are independent creatures that worship and serve God. So my point, again, is that we are unique. We are created in the image of God. And when we enjoy good, healthy, intimate relationships with each other, we're demonstrating that we are made in God's image, and that brings glory to Him. So there's the pattern. We also have a mandate to obey in this area of relationships. Relationships are not an option, okay? There may be times when we wish they were, but they're not. We are commanded in Scripture to build relationships with other people. We are not islands to ourselves. We are not to isolate ourselves from other people. And as usual, our culture glorifies the exact opposite of that. Think of all the movies where it's the strong, silent, independent loner who's the hero. There's a natural tendency for us as human beings to withdraw and to depend on our own resources. But that should not be the pattern for Christians. We are called into fellowship with other believers. Now, where do we find this in the Bible? I would say the most important place is from the lips of Christ himself in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, which has come to be called the Great Commandment. He was speaking to a crowd, and one of the scribes asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And this is what he said. "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there it is. It's very clear. We are to love God first, and then immediately coming out of that command is the command to love others. So what effect does our vertical relationship with God have on our horizontal relationships with each other? First of all, I think that we have a tendency to be to other people what we believe that God has been to us. If we see God as harsh and critical, then this is probably how we will interact with other people. But if we see God as a loving, gracious, forgiving Father, then this enables us to be that way with all the people around us. Secondly, knowing God gives us the capacity to do genuine good works for other people. So much of the world's good works are actually done sometimes for selfish reasons. They're trying to enhance their reputation. They're trying to gain favor with other people. But true goodness is when you love others with no hidden motives, no hidden agenda. And this is exactly what God has done for us in salvation. So we learn from Him how to serve each other unselfishly. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "One reason God has saved us by grace, regardless of any merit on our part, is that we might be enabled to be gracious to others, regardless of any merit on their part." In other words, we are to do good to others as God has done good to us. One last thing, and I know you know this, but I have to say it anyway. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself. Okay, we don't have to be commanded to do that. We do that very well without any help. Thank you. The Lord knows we already love ourselves a lot, and He's simply telling us here to love others at least as much as we already naturally love ourselves. We may think we don't love ourselves, but we do. We take pretty good care of ourselves. We're sick, we go to the doctor. We're hungry, we eat, okay? So life to me is a real battle to love myself less and to love you more. And again, this totally, as you know, goes against our culture. David Wells has an excellent book called The Courage to be Protestant. And in that book, this is what he writes. He says that this cultural emphasis on loving self began to be more pronounced in the 1960s, and a completely new worldview emerged during that time. He says, people began to be more and more inward. It became the norm in people's minds that life is all about finding yourself and discovering your inner potential and esteeming yourself. You would have thought that this turn in our culture would have found resistance among people in the church or the religious community. But sadly, evangelicals fell headlong into this new way of seeing life. More and more of those who were professing to be Christians began to talk about the importance of feeling good about yourself. And today, the language of self, you hear it all the time, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and every other kind of self-love has become a dominant theme in our culture. So here's my point. This is a very worldly way of thinking. Loving yourself and living a self-focused life is not a biblical concept. It is never taught in Scripture. On the contrary, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 3? He says, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. So again, Scripture never tells us to love ourselves. It exhorts us to love God. And out of that love for God comes the love for others. We are to love others more than we love ourselves, and one naturally follows the other. So the pattern for our relationships is found in the loving fellowship that we see in the Trinity. And as children of God, we are commanded to follow that pattern and pursue intimate relationships with others that are in Christ. But to obey this mandate, we need to understand that there are guidelines for creating and sustaining healthy relationships. And so I have called these the essentials for intimacy with others. Let's start with a discussion of the right attitude that we must have. There's many attitudes that I could list here, but as I studied this and wrote the lesson, I realized I can actually sum them up in one attitude, and that is the attitude of humility. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. So if you want to build intimate relationships with other people, this is where it all starts. It is humility that makes you attractive to other people, because this enables you to have their best interest at heart and not your own. But effective relationships don't only require the right attitude. This attitude must be expressed in actions. So the next section we'll talk about are the essential actions that build intimacy in relationships. The very first one is just serving others. And of course, Jesus is the perfect divine example because he was the perfect servant. Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. So last night, we already talked about the spiritual gifts. We find two lists in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Every true believer has received at least one spiritual gift, and he is to use his giftedness to minister to his brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to please, if you've never studied those lists, read over those and ask the Lord to help you identify what your gift is so you can use it to minister to others. When it comes to spiritual gifts, I know I've even seen, you know, questionnaires and stuff like that to help you figure it out. I just tell people, just go out there and begin to serve people. Just look for a need and try and meet it. And eventually, I think your gift will find you. you will find what you do naturally because you love to do it. Nobody has to make you. You love to do that. You may get feedback from other people that they say, wow, that really helped me. That really ministered to me. That can tell you, okay, I'm getting close to how the Lord has gifted me. There are just so many ways that we can interact with others in the body of Christ. Again, we have all the one another's. And just have that mindset of how can I help? How can I help my brothers and sisters? In Titus 2, 3, and 4, and I know you're familiar with this passage, we also find specific information on how women can serve other women. We can teach, we can disciple, we can do practical things like childcare, making a meal, just all sorts of ways we can serve others. Just always have the mindset that we are not here to get. Okay, I am here to give. So here's the bottom line. Develop a mindset that you are here to benefit others. Don't fall into the trap of seeing others as a source of ministry to you, but look at every person as an opportunity. How can I serve you? How can I encourage? Let me give you a hint. If you want to be miserable, okay, I don't know why anybody would want to do that, but if you want to be miserable, I have a surefire way to do it. Think about yourself. Okay, all the time. Think about all the things in your life that you're not happy with. Okay, your family, your job, where you live. Just think about that for a while. And in a very short amount of time, you'll be totally miserable. Okay, it works every time. And I can tell you from experience, works every time. So don't do that. Instead, spend your life investing in the lives of other people. And the side effect of that is joy. It's just amazing how the Lord gives you joy. And if you don't have that desire, just ask the Lord to give you a desire to really serve others. So, serving helps you build intimate relationships. But there's another area that's extremely important in relationships, and that is the area of communication. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about communication. And once again, we start with our understanding of God. God created speech. He spoke the world into existence, and he communicated to man. He gave us speech for two reasons. First, to communicate and glorify him. And second, to communicate with each other. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," which means our speech is tremendously important. You know, you see things in the news. I am constantly amazed at sometimes how famous people or, you know, well-known people are fired for something that they said publicly. Have you ever seen that through the years? I mean, they'll say something just really, should I use the word stupid? Just very unwise. Okay, they say something very unwise, and they get fired. They lose their position. Often on social media, you know, they just say things, and that's it. And it's like, I don't know that they don't understand the importance of speech. So that's what we're going to talk about. As we look at communication, I want you to remember these basic principles. We will give an account for every idle word. It tells us that in Matthew 12. Job 38 says we must think before we speak. Psalm 141, we must always ask the Lord to guard our lips. So, first of all, why do we speak? What is our purpose? First, again, this is how we pass on truth to others. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak truth. Good communication depends on truth. Speech is how we tell others about God. Psalm 66 says, I will declare what he has done for my soul. And again, this is how we minister to others. Ephesians 4, very important verse. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We want to impart grace to people with what we say. An old Puritan pastor said this, While the tongue is kept under the ruling government of grace, the words that drop from it are as apples of gold and pictures of silver. A sanctified tongue is a tree of life. So all of our speaking should be done for His glory and not for ours. Next, how do we speak? This is important. How do we say what we say? Proverbs 15 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer," which tells us it's important to think before we speak about how we say things. And I've given you a list of scriptures there that you can study later, but I'll quickly summarize them for you. The Bible tells us we are to speak with restraint, gently and at the right time, sweetly, with wisdom and kindness, quietly. We are to speak in love. We are to speak always with grace. We should always be speaking graciously to one another, about one another. We should always have the mindset that we want to major on what we have in common rather than how we're different. So these are some of the essential attitudes and actions that are necessary to build intimate relationships. We are to serve them with humility. We are to speak the truth in love, make sure our words are gracious and designed to bring encouragement. So all of this about our speech can be summed up in one word. So in your outline, where it says, in other words, out to the side, write the word love. Okay, when you are doing these things for other people, when you're serving them, when you're speaking graciously, you are loving them. What did Jesus say in John 13? By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Just remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You can do all sorts of good things, but if you don't have love, you are nothing more than noise, okay? Sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. True biblical love is always motivated by joy, not duty. Again, we talked about this last night in legalism. If something is motivated by duty alone, that I have to do this, it becomes legalism. And it just becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And that gets old very quickly. Paul Tripp says, words that are spoken up to God's standard and according to His design always begin with a heart that loves God above all and therefore desires to speak in a loving way to one's neighbor. We're called to invest in other people, and what you invest in, you will come to love. 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So this is the normal Christian life. If we love God, it's normal for us to love the other people that also love Him. But there is a flip side to all of this. If these are the things that build relationships, what are the things that can destroy them? Just as there are barriers to having a close relationship with God, there's also barriers that can keep us from having healthy, close relationships with others. So we're now going to look at some of the barriers. And I want to remind you of a couple of things about our hearts as we start. We quoted this last night, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. In Luke 6, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For good or bad, our attitudes, actions, and words are simply an overflow of our hearts. What is ruling and reigning in our hearts will always determine what we say and do. So with that in mind, we'll look at our first barrier, and that is the barrier of pride. Pride can manifest itself in many subtle ways. The most blatant form of it would be someone who just genuinely thinks they're better than someone else. And, you know, admit it. Every now and then, even though we know we're not perfect deep down, we still kind of think everybody should kind of be like us. We kind of think the way we are is probably normal, but not necessarily. The Bible cautions us against this in Romans 12 through 3 when it tells us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Another sign of pride is judging the motives of other people. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that only God can know the motives of men's hearts. So it's prideful for us to think that we can know what is in someone else's heart. And since we can't really know that, we should always believe the best about other people, even if we disagree with them. Again, even if their convictions or preferences are different from ours, we believe the best. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love always believes the best about other people. One final evidence of pride, and I think maybe this is the biggest, is refusing to forgive other people. And forgiveness is a huge issue in relationships. And in our next lesson, that's what we're going to focus on. In Ephesians 4:29, we are commanded to forgive one another. And here is where humility comes in. A humble person is acutely aware of his own faults, his own failures. And that makes him more compassionate towards other people who also fail. When we refuse to forgive another person, we are actually saying we are even higher than God, because God is always gracious. It says, Psalm 86 says he is always eager to forgive. He's always ready to forgive a repentant sinner. Now, again, please understand, I am not naive. I told you, I've lived a long time. I know that there are such terrible sorrows, heartaches, tragedies in life. And I think some things are so terrible, what sometimes people do to other people, that I think God's grace is the only thing that will ever enable you to forgive. They can be that terrible. But just understand, holding on to bitterness and anger only hurts you in the end. And so again, we'll talk a lot more about that in our next lesson. So pride is a huge barrier in relationships. Another hindrance is fear. Fear of what? I think probably the most common fear that we have is the fear of man. We are fearful of what people think about us. And if you're always worried about what people think of you, you will be afraid to open up and let people get to know you, and you won't be able to build close relationships. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Also, you can fear being hurt or rejected. And you just have to remember, there are always risks in relationships. And we can't let that stop us from reaching out to other people. The next four barriers are actually all found in one verse. And that is 1 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we are told in this verse to lay aside these four things. What is malice? Malice is a desire to harm or to injure another person. Deceit is an attitude that deceives others for personal gain. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is concealing one's true nature or true motives. It is pretending to be what you're not. It's pretending to believe what you don't. The fourth one is envy. Envy is an unpleasant sensation when you observe or hear about the advantage or prosperity of another person. It's desiring something that someone else has. And so if you are entertaining these attitudes in your heart, it can destroy your relationships. I want to zero in one more time on communication. We talked about good communication. The seventh barrier here is the negative side to what we talked about earlier, and I will call this corrupt communication. In Ephesians 4:29, we read that earlier. It said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That word corrupt, when you study the word, it refers to something that is rotten or decayed. It makes me think of some verses in James chapter 3. Remember when James talks about the tongue? He compares the tongue to a deadly poison. He says our tongues can be set on fire by hell. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff, okay? He's talking about the danger of what we say, what we allow to come out of our mouths. And so I cannot stress it enough. Ladies, we have to be extremely careful what we say. And again, remember, the bottom line is it's all about what's in your heart. What's in your heart will come out. Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever rules our heart will rule our speech. Our words are simply a revealer of what's there. Most of our communication problems are issues of the heart. Okay, yes, we can work on our techniques. We can work on, ways to be better communicators. But believe me, that is not our main problem in communication. The main problem is usually the motives and the attitudes of the heart. So we're going to look at some corrupt speech that we do not want to be guilty of. First one is prideful speech. And we already looked at pride, but this is pride that is specifically revealed in our words. We expose our pride by condescension, by arrogance, by just speaking in a prideful way to someone else. Another sign of pride that's a little more subtle is not listening. Proverbs 18 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Just remember, the goal in communication is not to be a master communicator. The goal is to understand what the other person is saying. And to do this, we must be humble enough to listen, to really listen to them. Another type of prideful speech is what we could call self-talk. And that's just basically talking about yourself all the time. Many years ago, I heard a pastor teach on this, what he called funneling. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but I'll explain it. And it was very convicting to me. Funneling is where you take everything that's said and you funnel it down to yourself, okay? And he called it funneling. You can say anything. Maybe you say, last summer we went on this vacation and we did this and it was so wonderful. And so you go, oh, that's great. Just a month ago, we went here and there and we did such and such. You funneled it back down to you. Somebody says, yeah, my mom, has really been sick with such and such. I'm so sorry. My brother, he's been dealing with something just like that. And we're making conversation. I understand that you're going back and forth. You're making conversation. But just be careful that you don't always bring it back to you. It can be a bad habit. I mean, it's kind of like a game. It's like, okay, give me anything. Okay, try me. I'll get it back to me. Okay, just try me. So I think this is an area of balance in our communication. Just listen to other people. Make sure you're focusing on them. And sometimes you have things that relate, but be careful. Again, I was really convicted about it because I'm kind of a talker. And so I really tried to work on it. And you know what I found out? When you really begin to work on this and not funneling everything back to yourself, the main thing it does? It makes your conversations so much shorter. I mean, it cuts them in half, you know. So this weekend, if we're talking and I start pulling it back to me, just go, okay. And I will go, oh yeah, sorry. Another type of speech we should avoid is negative speech. What is this? This is complaining, grumbling, speaking discouraging words. Philippians 2 tells us, do all things without complaining. What do we complain about? Everything. People complain about everything. It can become a very bad habit. Usually it's the authority figures in their lives, their parents, their teachers, their boss, their elders sometimes, their... in a church situation, let me say this. It could be the pastors or the elders. They're unhappy with a decision. And this is what I want you to remember. When you complain, your complaining is ultimately always directed at God because God is sovereign. You may think you're just complaining about a situation or a job or a person. But again, if you know God is sovereign, who allowed that person or that situation to be in your life? Who allowed that person to do what he did? So we have to remember complaining is always ultimately against God, and we have to be very careful. You remember the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they were always complaining. It says they murmured in their tents, and God severely punished them for it. And this will definitely hurt your ability to build friendships, because no one wants to be around someone who's negative all the time. All right, another thing that we can be guilty of is hasty speech. And this is answering without thinking. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 29, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. How about caustic speech? Caustic speech mostly would be sarcasm and criticism. Proverbs 12:18 tells us that our words can be like a sword. Okay, our words can actually wound other people. Words are very powerful, and they can pierce down into your soul. I'm sure many of you can remember hurtful words that were spoken in the past. I know I can. It may have been 20 years ago, but you still remember them. Once unkind words are spoken, they unfortunately can take on a life of their own, and you cannot get them back, no matter how much you wish you could. So be careful of that. Lastly, we must never engage in what I'm calling injurious speech. Now, this is related to caustic speech, but it is speech that deliberately seeks to harm other people. And I would put gossip and slander under this category. Okay, these are deliberate attacks on the character of another person. Gossip is revealing personal facts about another person. It can be false. It can also be true. Slander, in contrast, is making false charges that are intended to damage another person's reputation. Gossip and slander can also be in the form of subtle innuendos. It can be in the form of lies. And again, gossip, it can actually be true, but it is not truth that is spoken in love. It's not spoken at the right time or to the right person. Proverbs 6 says, God hates a lying tongue and one who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs 12 tells us not to be liars. We are never to lie. Proverbs 16 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. I want to take just a minute here to talk about something that is related to the issue of gossip, and that is the area of resolving conflicts with other people. If an issue arises between you and another person, a disagreement, you need to always go directly back to that person and not to other people. Unfortunately, this is what can happen. And unfortunately, it happens in churches sometimes. Okay, here's person A. Okay, person A offends person B. All right, so person B should go back to A, and they should talk about it and resolve it. But what happens too often is that person B doesn't go back to A. Person B goes and talks to person C, and maybe person D and person E. Okay, and these people, they're not part of the problem, and they're not part of the solution. So in conflict resolution, here's the first question. When we're working on an issue with another person, here's the first question. Can I overlook this? Okay, we talked last night a little bit about overlooking offenses. And we should, as we are to be patient, we are to be long-suffering. And so if it's small issues, preference issues, and again, it's not a pattern, it's a one-time thing, it's rare, just overlook it, just forgive it and go on. Let me encourage you to be a person who is very hard to offend, okay? I had a Bible teacher back in college, and he loved to quote the verse where it talks about nothing offending you. It's in Psalm 119, 165. It says, talking about people who love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. And I remember he used to say, Christians should have skin like a rhinoceros, okay? Be very thick skin. It's hard to be around people who are so touchy, and you always have to tiptoe around them and worry about what you say because they're going to get offended. I don't want to be that kind of person, okay? So that's a good goal. If you cannot overlook this, if this is something truly an issue of sin, significant sin that is hurting the person, hurting other people, you may need to confront directly. And again, go humbly, prayerfully, examine your motives, take the logs out of your own eye, and follow the pattern of Matthew 18. Okay, you must go with the right attitude. So I want to summarize this. When you have a conflict and there's been some kind of offense, you only have two choices. You can overlook it, you can forgive it and let it go, or you can confront it and resolve it. And whichever one you choose, you're forgiving. You have a forgiving attitude. And that's it. You cannot say, well, I don't want to cover it and I don't want to confront it, so I'll just go gossip behind the scenes. I'll just go complain to other people. No, Scripture does not give us that option. And, you know, this can, again, involve leaders in the church. And so, again, if you're unhappy, and this does happen in churches sometimes, if you're concerned, unhappy with a problem, a decision the leaders of the church have made, go directly to that leader. Directly. Do not talk about it and spread discord, you know, within the church. And unfortunately, that's happened many times. Gossip does more to destroy unity in a church than almost anything else. And it is really like a poison. And so we have to guard our tongues. So let's summarize this. All of these types of speech will diminish your ability to build intimate relationships with other people. There's one final barrier that I've listed there, and that's just busyness. Okay, busyness can be a barrier. You're just too busy, and you don't have time to invest in other people's lives, so we have to be careful. Now, just as we summarize the essentials that were necessary to build relationships, good, healthy relationships, and we labeled it love, we can also summarize all these negative things we just talked about. Someone who is prideful, who is fearful of being rejected or hurt, people who hurt other people with their speech are just too busy to invest in other people's lives. We can also summarize all of this in one word. So in your outline where it says, in other words, out to the side, write selfishness. A selfish person is self-focused, self-protective, and will show a lack of concern for others. Now, I want to wrap all this up. Again, our relationship with God and our relationships with each other, these pretty much make up all of life. And if you know Christ, you belong to the Lord, and you failed in some area that we've talked about, it's never too late to start doing what's right. We can always go to the Lord for forgiveness when we see areas in our lives that we need to work on. We have everything we need in Him. We have His Word, His precious Word. We have His Spirit living inside of us to teach us and convict us and to give us guidance. And the Lord will always give us the strength to do what is right. Now, when it comes to all these relationships we're talking about, you may say, you know, I'm just not a real outgoing person, okay? I'm a little shy. I'm not really good at this. I have trouble breaking out of my shell to get involved in other people's lives. Well, I have a little bit of an answer for that. And again, it comes back to the gospel, okay? We can get great strength from focusing on the gospel. I love 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15. This is what it says. For the love of Christ compels us that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The gospel is actually what motivates us to pursue relationships with other people. That verse tells us it compels us. We are to invest in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ because Scripture tells us to. Go study the 50 one another's that tell us to do these things towards each other. But again, don't do it out of duty or obligation, because then it will not be a joy. It will become a burden. We do it because we want to, because we want to please the Lord. We want to minister to others. When it's the gospel that is driving you, it really changes everything. When we think about what Christ has done for us, it motivates us to love and serve others. I don't know if any of you have this book. It's been out a long time now. It's called The Gospel Primer. It's by a guy named Milton Vincent. Excellent book. If you don't have that, I highly recommend it. And he has just some great insights in that book. I'm going to read you one. The gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ Himself has accomplished and always maintains for me. I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status before God. And freed from the burden of such a task, I now can put my energies into enjoying God, pursuing holiness, and ministering God's amazing grace to others. I heard someone on the radio on a talk show say one time that the gospel is like the wind in our sails. You can have all sorts of fancy things on a sailboat. My family had a sailboat when I was growing up. I loved to sail. And with a sailboat, I mean, you can have the best sail that is made. You can have a GPS device. You can have the nicest leather seats, and you can have the best equipment. But if you don't have any wind, you are dead in the water, and you're not going anywhere. The love of Christ that we know through the gospel is the wind in our sails that moves us not only to love Him, but to love other people. And when we live and move compelled by the gospel, we will enjoy intimacy with the Lord, and we will enjoy intimacy with each other. And when we build strong relationships with each other, we build up the body of Christ. And again, this tells the world that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples. Because he says that in John 13. This is how the world will know that you're mine, that you love one another. Now, if someone doesn't know Christ, it's just completely different. You know, as they don't have that motivating them. As human beings who are made in God's image, we were designed for communion with God. That's what we were made for. And even after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that need for communion is still there. And so men and women, human beings, are always looking for someone or something to fulfill that need and make them feel complete and fulfilled. And the main way that people tend to do that is in their relationships. They're looking for that love, that acceptance. And especially the lost people out in the world, the sad reality is that everyone around them is also looking for the same thing. If they don't know Christ, they're looking to get their own needs met. And so everyone who doesn't know the Lord basically goes into a relationship as a taker and not a giver. And so lost people, whether they understand it or not, they will always tend to relate to one another with the ultimate goal of getting their own needs met. So this really explains that someone who doesn't know Christ will never be able to have the kind of relationships that we should, no matter how hard they try. And so, you know, I can tell someone who doesn't know Christ, you will never, never find what you are looking for in other people. You will never find true satisfaction anywhere else but Christ, because he is the creator, and that is what he created us for. Lost people look to earthly relationships to do for them what God alone can do. Let me tell you something. Other people will always disappoint you. The most godly person that you know, at some point or another, they will disappoint you. Jesus Christ is the only one who will never disappoint us. So, without the Lord, this whole relationship thing is a hopeless situation. It's just a bunch of people trying to run around getting their needs met. But once again, here is where the gospel enters the picture. If we know Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says that we are complete in him and we have everything that we need. And because of that, because of knowing Christ, we become people who now have a great capacity to build deep, healthy relationships with others. We can be kind and gracious and forgiving because this is what we've received from the Lord. Belonging to Christ enables us to be givers and not takers. So to summarize, knowing God and having an intimate relationship with him will absolutely revolutionize our relationships with all the people around us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just again marvel at you, at who you are. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we praise you. Thank you for your great wisdom. Thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your compassion, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the gifts you've given to us. Thank you for Christ who died for us. Thank you for the Spirit that teaches us. Lord, you've been so good to us. And I pray that you would help all of us in this area as we endeavor to build intimate relationships with other people. Help us to be kind and gracious and forgiving. Give us the priority of serving other people rather than ourselves. Give us the motivation to invest in the lives of the people around us. And just not to think about ourselves much. Help us to focus on you first, other people second, and then we can think about our own needs. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we grow and we mature in Christ to think less and less about ourselves and just to focus on you. Lord, I'm so grateful that, again, a benefit of that is you give us joy. You give us joy and you give us peace. And we just thank you for, again, the kind gifts that we could never deserve. We thank you for our salvation. I thank you for all these ladies here. Pray that you would encourage them today. I pray that you would help them in their own relationships with people. Lord, if there's things we need to change, if there's improvements we need to make, please help us do that. We give you this day and just pray that you would bless it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.